And I picked elder to elder as a title just because Peter is writing to the elders of the church. So very simple, but let's pray. I'll read the first four verses of chapter 5, then we'll begin. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort it gives. Thank you for you supply every need. Hearing that song that Elizabeth sang, just knowing that our mind will sometimes tell us lies and the truth speaks concerning who you are and your great love for us. We thank you that you are the giver of true peace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you comforted these people that Peter was writing to, and that your word is alive and living and active today, and it comforts us as well. I pray that you would give us encouragement as we read the scripture and as we hear the message, that we would be faithful to you in whatever the calling is that we have for each of our lives, the gifting. Lord, I pray for those elders of this church, and I pray for future elders. I pray for the men that they would desire to fit the qualifications of being an elder, and where there's been failure in the past, that there would be a moving forward to be men of God. I pray that you would strengthen this church, strengthen our resolve to trust in you for everything. Help me to speak today according to your spirit through the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's a wonderful passage of scripture. There's so much in it when we look to the scripture and see what God has to say concerning elders. But how the flock handled and cared for its own is of highest importance for the Lord Jesus Christ. He set the church up that it would be a caring, loving community. Elders are part of that. And I remember Walter Kaiser when he was speaking a message. He was president of Gordon Conwell Seminary and also a great teacher that I admire a great deal. He said, just remember, pastors, elders, you are handling God's sheep. You are handling and caring for the bride of Christ. Be very, very careful. Caring for the flock of God has to be of first importance for those who are called to be elders. Being an elder is an important task. Peter addresses it here because, remember, this church is on the verge of going into extreme suffering. Peter may not know that. He may not know to what degree that the church in the Roman Empire will be suffering. But certainly, this message is heading off any doubt that the church must be cared for, and especially in extreme times. So being an elder is such a key part to the health of a church. And so Peter addresses it, Paul addressed it, James addressed a little bit concerning elders, and we need to do that too because it's in our text as well. So I want to just look at three sections today. In the first one, it will be very simple, elder to elder, because here we see in the first few verses that Peter is writing to elders. It doesn't mean everyone else is excluded and shouldn't pay attention. The church should be well informed as to what the function of elders is to be within the church. Well, Peter has a word of instruction to those who are already serving as elders, and I want that to be true for us, for myself, Trevor, Paul, and I want it to be true for the men in this church, and especially to those who may aspire to be an elder someday within the fellowship that either here or somewhere else. But Peter referred to these elders as fellow elders. Fellow elders. So that means to say that Peter himself was an elder. He was an apostle, but he was also an elder of the church. And there's different words used in the Greek to describe the elders, but it's no secret. He is talking about older men. Older men. What that means, older men then may have been, a man might have been in his 20s and extremely mature and responsible. Older men may have been, their life expectancy was shorter, but nevertheless, he's writing to fellow elders of the church, and we'll define that a little bit more as we go into this message. What do we mean by elders? Peter also related to them, not just as elder to elder, but as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them as elders. So he was bringing to them an authoritative word. And remember, an apostle directly witnessed the life of Jesus Christ. An apostle was one who directly witnessed the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And it brings the question in, what about the apostle Paul? You know, what about him? What about his age? Was he around when Jesus, and the answer is yes, he was around through Jesus' suffering. And Paul himself calls himself one abnormally born. So there's something unique about the Apostle Paul, but he was directly taught by the Lord, and he had to know of his life, suffering, death, the resurrection. We know this because when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, it was Paul who was there among them, and he was grinding his teeth also at this message of what Stephen was teaching about Jesus. But so as an apostle to the elders, he speaks to them as one who has firsthand knowledge, but he also has experience in what Jesus meant about caring for the flock. Jesus is the ultimate elder, you might say. He's the Lord of his church. He's the groom of the bride, and he understands and knew what it meant to care for his flock, and he taught his disciples that, and now they taught as they went and established churches throughout. So Peter was competent to teach them about what it meant to be an elder, and he's passing on to them what they needed to know. And so it's important for us to understand when Peter's writing this to these elders, he is speaking elder to elder, but one with authority as he speaks to them. And he also makes it perfectly clear, just because he's an apostle, he doesn't see himself as somebody who's of a superior brand, because he calls himself a fellow sharer in the glory of God, a fellow sharer in the glory to be revealed, which is very important. And I think that we begin to see, as we look at what the Bible teaches about eldership, that there is a reward to be given to those who faithfully serve in this way. But Peter gives clear instruction to them, and one of the first things he says that stood out to me as he speaks elder to elder is, he says, be shepherds. Be shepherds. Be. Means that's what you have to be about. Be shepherds of God's flock. And isn't that powerful to think about? You might say it's one task. One thing only to be worried about as an elder, and that is to be a shepherd of God's flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. So we begin to see something about what a shepherd does. You could say, if you were looking at a shepherd with a flock, that shepherd would be watching over the flock of sheep. So when we see shepherd, overseer, we're talking about someone who looks over the flock of God. And I believe that that's very important, and it matters when you begin defining what the role is. You have to be concerned about the flock. But we know that the shepherd's attitude has to be one of, when looking after the sheep, is not one who's harsh, but one who's caring and looking over with sympathy, compassion, with understanding, and with care. Care encompasses many, many kinds of things. So, but the attitude has to be one of gentleness and not one of harshness. It's not being a CEO of a corporation. It's being an overseer of the flock of God. And we'll say this a couple of times, but a shepherd, an elder, or a shepherd, an overseer, is not the leader of leaders. He is an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in verse 4, as we read in verse 4, when the chief under-shepherd appears. So a chief shepherd appears, I should say, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So right in that, he puts rank. The Lord Jesus is over all. We simply, as elders, are under shepherds. And so he says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So the second thing to know about shepherds is not just be a shepherd, but what does a shepherd do? But a shepherd has to be careful for the flock of God, or be caring for the flock of God. I use that word, be careful for the flock of God, because you have to think about handling the body of Christ, the flock, gently. Be careful. It's as if I would be carrying a cup full of coffee, and I'd be careful with that cup that I wouldn't spill it. You'd be careful in how you handle the flock of God. It's an absolute essential. It's God's flock that God entrusted to our care as elders of this church. And if you ever want to be an elder, or you want to serve the body, remember your service in any level, any responsibility within the church, it's still caring for the flock of God. And remembering that you are not dancing alone, you are under command, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be shepherds, be careful. And third, that he tells us, be willing. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. The worst possible case for a church would be you can't find anybody to be an elder, so you start grabbing people and say, we want you to be an elder. And the person says, I don't know if I want to be. Then the first thing when that says, well, you better pray about it. But don't just drag warm bodies to fill elders' seats or deacons. We haven't really appointed deacons in this church yet. We're very fortunate that we have a church that people are functioning in servant capacities, caring for one another. If we were larger, we would see that we have to have deacons. But right now, we're seeing that work of serving the Lord, serving the body, and in tangible ways coming from within this body without arm twisting. But you should never have to twist someone's arm to be an elder. If you do, they shouldn't be an elder. Don't have them. Be willing, he says. Be willing. And I think that willingness carries an attitude of a glad heart, something that you would be eager to do. And it's God's will that you would be willing to serve as an elder. And so as I look at me, I look at Trevor, I look at Paul, and I just remind, it's God's will that we would willingly serve as elders in this church, and anybody that would ever serve in that role, do it willingly. So be willing, be a shepherd, be careful, be willing. And the fourth one's kind of a tough one, because we don't pay our elders. I'm an elder, pastor elder, and I look at Trevor and I look at Paul as pastor elders too. Shepherd elders is the thought. I happen to get paid for it, but you have to always judge and see, is my serving as the one who's being paid, do you ever detect if it's for greedy gain, then I need to be removed immediately or counseled extensively. But that is so important. You can't be an elder greedy for gain, and don't do it for the money if it's a paid position. And don't do it, I would say this, if you're not getting paid, then it would be, don't do it just to receive the attention for being an elder. Don't do it to just get attention. But he makes it perfectly clear, not greedy for money. And that can spread, that can be meaning a lot of different things, but I just look at it in a simple way. Don't do it for what you can gain financially from it. Don't be an elder of a church and cozy up to people that can benefit you financially, things like that. Don't be greedy to serve one over the other because one can benefit you in some way with some advantage or something. So it's kind of, in our day and age, I think it's very simple. It's easy to become cozy with someone that can help you, and then to ignore someone in the flock that is of no advantage to you. So it's talking about how you treat the flock ultimately as the people of God in need of care. The fifth thing that we can begin to see that it should be an attitude of an elder is be eager to serve. This goes along with being willing, but I think being eager to serve is very, very important. But Peter says, but eager to serve. Be looking for opportunities to care for the flock of God. And if ever it got to the point where anyone is feeling overwhelmed, it's time then you start spreading the work around. You get more elders. You have to have that. But the elders have to work together. And by, I keep saying elders because, and I'll mention it again just so you can have the vocabulary, but we practice the model of a plurality of elders. A lot of churches would look and see as their pastor as the elder, and everyone else that would otherwise be an elder are deacons. And so they look at their structure a little bit different. The church I grew up in follows that model where they are used to, where the pastor was the elder and everyone else on the board, so to speak, of the men was deacons. But I keep saying elders. So elders have to be eager to serve. And I think it's just the idea of looking for ways to serve the body, just trying to find ways that we can serve the body. To carry out the work of service in the body, this eagerness would be parallel with what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. You better get up here, Jeff. We're going to have some verses for you. Go to Acts chapter 20. You go to Acts 20, and I'll read Romans 12, 11. Romans 12, 11 is one of my favorite when it comes to checking myself to see if my attitude's right. It simply says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, feel, put your heart into it, and also get things done. You know, don't just think about doing things to serve, but do things to serve. And be zealous, you know, put your heart into it. Lord, I want to serve. Think about David. When David asked the question, is there anyone else in Saul's household that I can bless? They said, yeah, there's Mephibosheth, but I'm going to add into the story. But there's nothing he can do for you. There's nothing that he can possibly do to prosper you or enhance your life in any way. And he said, that's the one I want to bless. And so there's a picture of David being zealous to get, and he's also he has zeal and fervor. So he felt it and he wanted to get something done. I think that's a good picture. And so the next thing is, so besides being a shepherd and being careful, being willing, being not greedy for gain, being eager to serve, humility is very important. In Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 19, we see something of Paul as he's meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church. And it's the final time he's going to see them. And he has a few words for them, but be humble and be transparent. We'll put those two together in this sixth point here, Acts chapter 20, 18 through 19.
When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house.
That's good. And I think what's important to see here is, you know how I lived. You watched me. I was transparent. You can't be a closed book and be an elder. You got to be an open, in other words, be transparent with your Christianity. And it had to be hard for Paul to say, and you saw how humble I was, but when you're trying to teach what is the right example, Paul wasn't boasting in this and looking what I've achieved, but he's saying, as I've modeled for you what is the proper way to live, you saw how I lived among you as an elder, as an apostle, and you saw it was with humility. It wasn't with boasting about who I am and what I can do and what I know. It was with great humility. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. In other words, he was fervent in his service. Now, not every elder is going to be a crying elder, but there's a there's a sense of passion and care and concern for the church body. It's not something where an elder can't just simply say, oh, well, they'll get over it. You have to care. There has to be a humility. There can't be a bragging and look what I've done. I've overcome my anxiety. Let's just pick on anxiety. I've overcome that, so I don't know why you're anxious. That wouldn't be that transparent humility. It would have to be, I understand. It's that shepherding heart. Again, returning with that shepherding heart, understanding that when people hurt, it's their pain. When they're hurting, you can't minimize it. You have to care for them. Paul's explaining this, and never a bragging about, look, I was nothing, now look at me. I'm an apostle. You people listen to me. You know, I've oftentimes thought, and I've heard people say, well, look, I'm going to make it to the next level of my Christianity. There is no next level of your Christianity. If you've been gifted, you should receive that gift humbly because it came from God. You didn't have it. What do you have that you didn't receive? So there can't ever be a matter of, boy, that pastor, he's really made it. He must be something. No, he was given that. An elder is given that task. A deacon's given that task. You know, one who cares for others, providing a meal or a card or a phone call or a word of encouragement is not at a lower level. But Paul's saying here, if you're going to be an elder, there's got to be some transparency in front of people that they can see what it means to serve. Care for. This means care for, lead, teach, rule, govern gently in your humble leadership. Like Peter writes in 1 Peter, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being in examples to the flock. And so then when to be a humble leader, you have to be that way. And seventh, it'll be our seventh point, be an example. Be an example. That would be a good example. Be a good example of leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 15. But be an example. What an example of what? I think the example that he's talking about to those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, be an example of diligence. And your example of humility, you have to be an example in growing spiritually, but be an example of being diligent. You know, back to that spiritual fervor. Things don't get done unless you do them. Things don't happen unless you put some energy into it. You can't serve the body from an armchair. You have to get up and get busy. Be that service in prayer or encouragement when you have opportunity, but serving the body in this way. And the bigger the church, the more taxing it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 15.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress.
So when we think about diligence, I love how Paul gives us can narrow it down, because it would be very easy. As I've found, it's easy to get spread so thin trying to answer the call for everyone at every time. I've done this over the years where I was good for nothing. But he says, be diligent in the reading, public reading of the word. In other words, the proclamation of the word. Be diligent in your Bible study. Be diligent in how you handle it. Be diligent in encouraging people in the word. Be a student of the word. So I think he narrows it down for us that it can become something that would prevent you as an elder from burning out. Stay in your wheelhouse. You have to oversee the flock, but let your energies, your diligence be in ministering the word of God, reading it, being a man of the word. It's very important, because you're being looked upon as an elder, our elders, as well as if you think you may be an elder someday. You have to be known as a man of the book, a man of the word. Very important. So be an example of diligence. So in those four those first three verses, I think we can glean these things about what an elder is to be. Be a shepherd, be careful, be willing, be not greedy for gain, be eager to serve, be humble, be also an example of diligence. So now let's look at what the Bible, just a quick survey of what the New Testament teaches is about what the work of an elder is to be. Now, we're going to see these words interchanged as elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor, leader, and oftentimes teacher. Ruler is also used to describe one and the same person, same office, same person, just different descriptions. It's the same office, and so, but filled in different ways, different responsibilities, which begins to, when we think about being a plurality of elders, we begin to see that it doesn't mean one person has all these gifts. I think an elder should be able to exercise to some degree in all of these areas, but if you have a plurality of elders, you have these gifts to the church through the elders that does cover leadership, the governance of the church, the teaching within the church, and things like that. And you really put it in two basic categories, teaching and ruling. And who likes that word, ruling? Ruling elder. I don't. I just like the idea of overseeing and governance. That seems a little more palatable to me, but the word is used, rule. So that there are descriptive responsibilities of service, and I've covered them really, but caring for the flock, can't forget that one. And that caring also includes comforting. When you're caring for the flock, comfort, it's a comfort that gives encouragement. So there's caring for the flock, big buckets here. There's teaching, the teaching ministry, and this teaching has to be sound doctrine. We'll see that through these scriptures we're going to read throughout the morning. Teaching sound doctrine, preaching, proclaiming the word of truth, obviously sound doctrine. Counseling, the Bible uses the word of, it's a gentle confrontation. Counseling is not intended, oh, I hear what you're saying, you're an awesome person, and everything you, counseling will sometimes get rough because it's confronting with the word of truth. But as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15, always speaking the truth in love. You've administered discipline to your children that they took it as being harsh, but you know you did the most loving thing. And then the third bucket is governance, ruling. You could just say decision making, that type of thing. We're a congregational church to some degree. We elders make decisions at times, but oftentimes we see best that we put it before the church. And so the church does make decisions, but under elder leadership in that sense. So there are responsibilities of the elders, the shepherds, pastors, overseers, leaders in general. Let's talk about caring for the flock. Just a quick overview of some now specifics. Caring for is words of comfort, encouragement, words that give courage. Prayer is part of this ministry. If you remember Acts chapter 6, verse 4, find that one. That's a good one to read. We'll refer to that several times. But in general, caring for the flock includes praying for, ministering the word to the flock, comforting with the word. Everything comes back to our work is grounded and anchored in the word of God. You got it? Acts 6, 4?
Mm-hmm. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.
So it's very simple because Peter was facing a dilemma in that first church. They were growing so fast. Now imagine the apostles, 12 of them, ministering to 3,000 people. Because remember, a large number is added to the body of Christ in one day, and now they're trying to meet the needs of these people. And Peter finding out these people aren't being, their needs aren't being met. Their widows are going hungry. This, and Peter's being torn, as are the other apostles. They can't serve effectively in what they're called to do, prayer and ministry of the word. And so deacons came into the church at that point in time, and these deacons were godly men. So when we think about elders and deacons, you can't think, oh, you've got your superior spiritual men as elders and your inferior, less spiritual men as deacons. Not true. Not true. That standard, as we read in 1 Timothy earlier this morning, is critical for us to understand. Both elders and deacons must fit the bill of being godly men, spiritual men, who handle the word of truth well. So this caring for the flock is essential, but the caring of an elder is going to be more word-based. It's going to be prayer and ministry of the word, primarily. And deacons, of course, would serve in many other ways, yet able to counsel with the word of God as well. But we're talking about elders today. The apostles' teaching that we see in throughout the epistles gives us a well-rounded picture of what an elder is to be, what this shepherd, pastor, overseer's responsibilities to be. So let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. And we're seeing, just primarily pointing out about the plurality of elders, that there's more than one. And we think this is the biblical reason why we have a plurality of elders here. And then there's a lot of other verses. I'll list them, and you can write them down if you want. You can read them later. 14, 21 through 23.
21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust.
The point of reading that is, first of all, I like the other verses that Jeff read before we got to the elders part, but look what he's teaching them. We must go through many hardships. Then they appoint elders who are going to pass on that same word, comforting the flock, strengthening the flock. We must go through many hardships. You heard Peter say it. We're telling you, you have to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom. But the point is of reading that plurality of elders, they appointed elders for them in these cities. And so you can look at Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 20, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Read that one, Hebrews 13, 17. I think this is another a good one just to show that there's a plurality of leaders. And why is this important? It's important because it's in God's word. And it's good if we review why we do some of the things we do from time to time.
Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you.
Leaders, their work. So he's talking about a plurality of elders. We're not stuck on just having three in this church. We're very fortunate as a church body that I personally value, and I know Trevor and Paul do too, the men in our church gathering for prayer. I'm just going to say this. When we first started, we had nearly every man attended our time of prayer. Of late, we've had maybe two, maybe three. And today, I will make a commitment to you. We'll start prayer at 1:30. And if you're here and you can stay, come and pray. It was like the idea was is meeting at the city gate. We talked about issues related to the church. We talked about matters. So just keep that in mind at 1:30. We'd love for you to come and pray. And we saw godly men who were not elected elders offering wise counsel, word-based counsel that helped steer and lead our church. Am I right on that? So it's very important. That's an important part of our church that I've wanted to address, but haven't really taken the time recently to do so. So responsibility of elders. Here we're going to fly through several verses. Just go to 1 Timothy 3:2. And the first responsibility of elders is teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy 3:2.
Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
So there's a lot of things he should be able to do, but one is also able to teach, or apt to teach. I think the King James says apt to teach. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2.
Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
So that's, those are critical. And then one other is Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says the same thing, Titus 1, 9. And Acts chapter 20, verse 20, you get the idea then that not only are we talking about public preaching to a congregation, but this preaching and teaching, the teaching of the word, is also individual and private, where you meet with people individually. Here's what he says in 20:20. Do you have that?
I don't have it.
Okay, I've got it right here. Acts 20:20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would help be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So the teaching ministry extends beyond just simply from the pulpit. It includes being quick with the word in private meetings, where maybe you as a member of the flock are stuck in a problem, or you've got questions, you're struggling with something, you meet with an elder, you call them on the phone, you have them come to your house, or you meet them here during time of church and ask them, help me, I've got a problem. And then let the elder, let the one you've called, you may call on other wise people in the congregation, but those, the wisdom from anyone that's asked to help someone in this church ought to come from the Word of God. Give the one you're asking to help you time to form thoughts and to think about the Word. Because I find sometimes when I'm trying to help someone, there's such an urgency to give an answer that I will neglect really going to the Word as I ought. So give the person you've asked, if you've asked somebody in this church, in particular pastor, elders, to help you, give them time to formulate biblical thoughts. Don't just talk and talk and talk where they can't answer you. Let them answer, because if you're asking a leader of this church, you're asking for biblical counsel. Okay, I think it's really important for us to understand. That's the first responsibility when it comes to caring for the flock, is teaching sound doctrine. Teaching sound doctrine. So, and secondly, and we're looking at big picture still here, caring for the flock includes governance, leading, ruling. Titus 1:7, Jeff. That's a good one. Governance, leading, ruling, making decisions, but not overbearing. Titus 1:7 tells us that.
Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain.
All those things, but not being overbearing. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. So it's all important, but the idea is to lead with authority. And I got the wrong verse on that. There's a word that says command. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. I don't know. We'll find it sometimes. But there was a scripture telling us command those who lead. So, it's 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present work. That's, as a leader of the church, sometimes you got to say hard things. Okay, understand this. As a member of the flock, God's established an order of authority, that the body works in an orderly way. And sometimes, as he says to the elders, Paul's writing to Timothy, you command those who are rich. You're the pastor, you're a pastor elder in this church. Your responsibility is to command those who are rich to, and he goes on, to not be arrogant nor put their hope. So you have to give a hard word. It's not always an agreeable word. We want to be liked, and we want to like people, but sometimes you have to just say, stop. Stop what you're doing as an elder. You got to sometimes do that. Now, that's hard to take when you're hearing it, but You may know Jim is a nice guy, or Trevor or Paul is very nice people, but if you're in danger, you may hear the word stop. That's what he was telling, Paul's telling, you've got to do it, Timothy. And Timothy was young. And he's saying, command those who are rich. Command them. Because it's not to hurt them, it's to help them. So governance is key. And the key terms in 1 Peter chapter 5 is shepherd, overseer. Shepherd, overseer. Danger's coming to a flock of sheep. That shepherd, if he had a gun, what do you think he'd do to the enemy trying to steal a sheep? Shoot him. You're not going to shoot. But you got to have the idea of being diligent, vigilant, watching over the flock, overseeing. That means making decisions at times. Guarding and protecting the flock is another key distinctive of caring for the flock. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. We've already read, no, we haven't read this part yet. But there's a certain aspect of caring for and protecting the flock. It's not with big chest and big muscles that's protecting the flock. It's not like dad at home protecting the flock. You might have to. I'm very thankful. You guys probably don't even realize this, but there was a potential threat here one Sunday. And I was very fortunate, as I'm looking back at the man who's looking very angry at me, that we had three men that I remember. Trevor had the gentleman with his arm behind his back, and Trevor would have been able to protect me from that man attacking me. He was ready to put a joint lock on him if he had to. That's one aspect of protecting. You had Big Mike Muck on the other side that was also watching him, and then Eric Hart I forget what Eric was doing, but that was kind of a scary day, but I wasn't worried at all because we were cared for. We were cared for. That's part of guarding and protecting. But here's what Paul has in mind, most importantly. Acts 20, verses 28 through 31.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions.
But he watched them diligently, warned them. That was part of this protecting the flock. One other thing Paul talks about when protecting the flock, he always goes back to the Word of God. And if you think about remembering, it's the Word of God that's going to keep everybody straight. So there's got to be an aspect of correcting, of exhorting, of admonishing. And obviously, comforting goes in this also. But you have to, an elder has to be quick with a word of encouragement, quick with an admonition. That means to pull back or draw somebody back. That may be a word that is pulling them back onto the straight and a warning. It is, let's just make it what it is. It's a warning. But always with sound doctrine. Always with sound doctrine. Here's some verses you can look up later, but 1 Timothy 4:13, he's talking about giving them a good solid diet of sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17, that he requires these elders to know the scriptures. He's telling Timothy, know the scriptures. Titus 1:9 teaches that we need to encourage and refute or rebuke according to the scripture. Can't just go, you're wrong because you're just wrong. Go according to the Word of God, according to the Scripture. A quick word on private ministry, because this is an important part of being an elder. And I'm moving down, and sorry, Jeff, we're not going to take the time to read. I'm going to have you read 2 Timothy 3:16 here in a minute. But this house to house, we read Acts 20:20, and I'll tell you, honestly, I have been very poor at this in the last several years. Very poor. When I started painting again, I started noticing my abilities to go house to house, which was one of the key parts of the ministry for me long time ago. And I have not done well at that. And you have been very patient with me in that I haven't been able to do that. And I haven't done that as I ought to. Sunday is a very important day. But if you ever do want me to come and see you, please call me. And the way the schedule will work, I have every reason to believe we'll be able to find some time to do that. There's been some that you know that when you have called, invited me to come, I've been able to get there. So it doesn't happen as much as I would like for that to happen. But teaching is part of that private ministry, house to house, encouraging with the word, warning, exhorting. Jeff just read that. We'd call that counseling today. And counseling is oftentimes very sticky. But also this private ministry involves meeting, going to people's homes that they call you to come and pray for them. Phone calls work great. We can't anoint with oil when you call, but if we were following James 5:14 all the way through, we would make that as an option of something to do. But certainly praying for the sick is something that's very, very important. It's a one-on-one ministry, and oftentimes 2 Timothy 3:16 comes into play.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
This happens best, I think, it happens in the congregation to be sure, but when you're one-on-one sitting with someone talking about the Word of God, you begin teaching, that is, teaching what is right. You begin then finding yourself reproving, maybe the word is stronger, it's rebuking. Don't do that. Here's why. This is why it's wrong. Teaching what's right, correcting, teaching what is wrong, correcting with the Word of God, that's really reproving. Reproving, that is, how to get right. You got to teach how to do these things. And then finally, training in righteousness, how to stay right. So you teach what's right, teach what's wrong, teach how to get right, teach how to stay right. This happens so effectively in the one-on-one type of setting, and it also happens in group as well. But the flock has a responsibility to the elders, and there's a word here in Hebrews 13:17. I think Jeff read that earlier, but 13:17, I just read it. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. This is a clear command from God's word. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's talking about an ideal situation where you don't have elders that are just driving you like a herd of cattle, but gently leading you and caring for your soul. And when they have a word that says, I'm concerned, I would have you to listen to me, listen to the Word of God, instead of going, I know just as much as you do. Instead of doing that, say, okay, I don't get it. Help me to understand it. You know, obey your leaders when they tell you. God tells you to stop. You're not having to obey a man. You're obeying God. If you've got elders that are saying, I'm the elder, you do what I say. You submit to me. That's crazy. As an elder, I cannot ask another man's wife to submit to me. But I can, as an elder, say, in the name of the Lord Jesus and according to the Word of God, I'm asking you to obey this word, whether it's another man's wife or not. I think there is that aspect of it, because it's not me calling submission to me, it's calling submission to the Lord. Just always know that. It's happened in churches everywhere where men begin taking this role as somehow they're the end of all authority. Guard yourselves from that ever happening. It happens. People are gullible. Do not be gullible. Make sure you're under godly leadership and not under the leadership of men that are hungry for power. That's perverted, and it's sick, and it's not biblical. But have a sense of eagerness to listen to and act upon good biblical leadership. And then finally, verse 4, it's a third section, we're done. Peter promises reward for faithfulness. It's a crown of glory to be revealed when the chief shepherd appears. That's pretty good. It's a simple but profound promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving governance in your church through elders and pastor, teacher, elders, shepherds, overseers, leaders. We thank you for the plan that you have, and we pray, asking that you would prosper us as a church, that we could be setting forth before this community the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Help us to have good governance and good leadership, good teaching. Forgive us as elders when we've failed this congregation, and help us, Lord, to be revived and refreshed, to be eager to do what's right. And I pray for the congregation that there would be a continued willingness to listen to and to follow the leading of the leadership of elders here. And it's not that we want to lead, but we want to lead people to you, that you can lead your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah, come and lead us in one verse, okay, of song.